Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Well, let's pray and then we will get to our study for today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we appreciate that you have given us the Word of God. It is living, it is powerful, it endures forever. Through all of time and through all of eternity, we will be able to look at your revelation and learn from it. Thank you so much, our Father, for the fact that it does not change. It is never altered. That your word is sure, it is stable, it is steadfast. And it is something that each and every one of us as born-again believers can rely upon. Father, thank you for each individual that is here today. We're not here as a result of an accident. You have brought us here to this point in time, and we ask that we would be nourished by the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As many of you are probably well aware, this coming week is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is one of those traditions, if you please, that we in this country enjoy and celebrate. Of course, many of us are very much aware that its origin goes back to the Plymouth Rock Pilgrims that came over from England. And these people, having been through a very, very difficult time when they arrived in 1620, recognized that after that first year of being here, they needed to give thanks to God. And that is the origin, probably, of the Thanksgiving festival and Thanksgiving observance that we have in North America. But the interesting thing is 225 years later, Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, during literally the height of the Civil War, recognized the necessity to have a national holiday. And however he did it, it became a national holiday that was observed. And he recognized the absolute value of giving thanks to God as a nation, and then, of course, as individuals for all of the blessings that we have in this life. Unfortunately, whether we can say it's evolved or devolved, I'm not sure. But Thanksgiving, particularly the celebration on Thursday, has evolved in a direction that might take away from some of the significance of it. Because it's now perhaps the most observed holiday in all of the year. It is absolutely a family festival. There is food, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's football. Sorry. For those of you who, it's always the Dallas Cowboys and whoever they're playing. And then, of course, they're shopping. I learned years ago that there are two things that are doing hell: shop and golf. So I won't go down that road. But anyway, it used to be that they waited until Friday to shop. Now they can't get shopping started early enough. But anyway, I hope that all of us in this room recognize the true significance of what Thanksgiving is all about as we look at the blessings of God. And so I want to look at a psalm this morning that I think focuses on that in a very, very real way. And so if you would, turn your Bible to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. In the Psalter, there are 73 psalms written by David. And when we think of the Psalms, we often think of praise. Not all of the Psalms are praise Psalms, but the Psalms that are praise Psalms can be divided into two basic classes. The first is what we might call a declarative praise psalm. And the other is a descriptive praise psalm. Now, these are categories that people have kind of recognized as they look at all of the psalms. But notice, if you will, the distinction that we have with them. First of all, a declarative praise is a response on the part of an individual for a specific answer to prayer. They have prayed for something, God has answered that prayer, and so they're just overjoyed and just want to give thanks to God for that specific answer of prayer. That's the one Psalm 138 is. But another kind of praise psalm is a descriptive praise, where for no other reason, they just want to praise the Lord just out of the abundance and fullness of their heart. They just praise the Lord and thank God for who He is for no reason at all. And so as you experience the Christian life, one of the things you're going to discover is there are going to be times when you have an answer to prayer that God gives you and you just want to praise the Lord. Other times you just want to praise the Lord for who He is, what He's done in your life. But the point that I want to make as we look into this particular psalm is that there's a very, very interesting connection between prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. The interesting thing is that there, each of us have what you might call a spiritual plant. If the root is malnourished, if the root is not properly fed through prayer, I can guarantee you there probably won't be much praise in your life, because there is a cause-effect relationship between the two. Answer to prayer and that relationship with God through prayer will automatically result in praise. It will be spontaneous. It will be just be something that bubbles out from your life. And there is not a one of us in this room that cannot look back on our experience over the last month, over the last year, or maybe even a span of our lifetime, and say, Lord, you know, I've gone through some difficult times, but you know what? You brought me through them. You have brought me through situations which I thought were absolutely impossible to get through. And so you praise. And I can guarantee you, if you're normal in your Christian experience, you were praying like crazy. Lord, get me out of this. Sometimes the Lord didn't get you out of it. The Lord brought you through it. And so you praise. And you look back with the greatest degree of comfort in your life, and you're thankful for it. Look, if you will, at the psalm. Let me read it through. And as I read it through, I would like for you to notice that there are phases or movements in this psalm, and those are outlined for you on the board. Psalm 138, notice it says, a psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your faithfulness, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they will sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That's probably the absolute theme of all of the Psalter. Great is the glory of the Lord. And notice where it is, right in the very middle of this psalm. Verse 6. Though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly. but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me or rescue me. The Lord will perfect or complete or accomplish that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Would you notice closely that there are three basic movements? There is a personal response in an answer to prayer. And then he shifts into the future when he sees that all of the kings of the world, all of the world leaders are going to eventually praise the Lord. And then he comes back to his own personal situation and says, Lord, I recognize that because you have worked in the past and answered to prayer, whatever hits me in the future, you're going to watch out for and you're going to protect me through it. Now, with regard to that first section, I would like to suggest to you that that first section has basically an interesting response, because what we have in that first section, or the first movement, if you please, is that David thanks the Lord for an extraordinary answer to prayer. An extraordinary answer to prayer. Now, we don't know what the prayer was. We don't know what the answer was. It may have been some sort of situation, but he doesn't even name the situation. All he does at this point is responds with thanksgiving in his heart. So notice verse 3, he says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me. That's prayer. Have you been through those kind of situations before? Oh, yes. We all have. It may have been the briefest prayer. You weren't even able to verbalize the difficulty that you were going through, but you cried out to God, and boom, God answered. And you look back on it and you say, wow, look what God did. Look what God brought me through. And he doesn't even name it. He just responds with thanksgiving. That's the way it is in many times in our life. But there are a couple things in this passage that I would like for you to notice. Would you notice the three things that he says in his response of thanksgiving? First of all, he says, I will praise you with my whole heart. In the second line, he says, I will sing praises to you. And then at the very beginning of verse 2, he says, I will worship toward your holy temple. I'd like to talk about those three things, if I may. First of all, would you notice, and is the sequence not working right? Got it. Okay. I had this really fancy. I mean, I was just going to flash away at you guys, but it's not working quite right. He says, I want to start with, I will sing. I will sing. This is the hot button, right? Hot button. I'm 74 years old. I have seen more changes in church music in the last 30 years than I could ever possibly imagine. I'm not being critical. I'm being candid. Is there a difference? Anyway, you get the idea. I have, since the 1st of August, preached in 4 different churches. A couple in Utah, Wyoming, Nevada. I'm being candid. Can I tell you one of the things I have noticed? People don't sing like they used to. Do you remember, some of you older folks, my age, or younger, or older? Do you remember when we were younger? We would sing at the top of our lungs I mean, we would belt it out like crazy. And can I suggest to you that that's what this singing is all about? Now, I don't know the reason for the change. I'm not going to judge that. But I would have to say that we just don't sing like we used to. I can remember as a young believer, 20s and 30s, and even into my 40s, when you got into a room like this, the ceiling would literally be raised with the voice of singing. And can I suggest to you that what we have here, he says, part of praise is singing. Singing at the top of your lungs. You understand what I'm talking about? I know I'm not your friend anymore, all right? But I'm just telling you what I have seen. And it's just one of those things. But notice, if you will, as well, it says, I will worship. The word worship occurs many, many times in the Bible. Half of the time, it is translated bow down. And the other half of the time, is translated worship. The whole idea of the Hebrew word is that we're bowing down, we're paying homage. It's an act of humility. It's an act whereby we recognize that we are approaching a superior and we are an inferior. Why? Because of what God has done. And without the enablement of God, we would never be able to do it. But the point that I really want to make is that first line. When he says, I will praise. The word praise in the Hebrew Bible is a word that means public verbal acknowledgement. The Hebrew Bible does not necessarily have a word for thanks. Did you realize that? The word for thanks is conspicuously absent from the Hebrew language. It is unique to the English language. But in the Hebrew language, when you say the word praise or thanks, it means to give public verbal acknowledgement. That's what praise is. Let me give you an illustration. All of us have had the experience of having our car in ill repair and it has to be taken to a mechanic. And if you've had any experience with mechanics over the years, one of the things that you do when you pick your car up, or maybe a couple days later, you say to the mechanic, well, thank you. You can either really mean it, or you can just say thank you as a result of being polite. You understand what I'm talking about? If your car starts acting up 3 or 4 days later, that thank you did not have much teeth to it, did it? It really, thank you. Thanks for nothing, you know, that kind of thing. Let me give you another illustration. If you were really satisfied with the mechanic's work, and you said thank you to him, what is it that you're probably going to do when you tell someone about the experience? You're going to say, you know what, I can recommend that person. That is a real thank you. That is a real thank you. There's a story of a medical missionary that went to India. And the part of India that he was in, many of the people had an ailment that affected their eyes, and he was working very, very hard to figure out what can we do to arrest this particular situation. In that particular part of India, they did not have a word for thanks. And when The diagnosis started working, and he was able to apply a certain kind of medication to the situation. People would never say thank you. And he often wondered, what's going on? Don't they appreciate what I'm doing? But he learned a little bit later on, because what they started saying when they left was, I will speak of your name. I will speak of your name. What were the people saying? I'm going to tell other people about this. I'm going to tell other people what you have done for me. My friend, that's what praise is. Praise is giving public, verbal acknowledgement of what God has done for you. And notice what he says. I will praise you with my whole heart. Over in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Some of you know the next line. And all that is within me, praise his name. Well, I don't have a whole lot in me. No, I mean there is enthusiastic, aggressive, outward, verbal acknowledgement of the blessing of God. Folks, look back on your life. Look what God has done for you. And every opportunity you have, you should be enthusiastically telling others, God did this and this and this and this for me. And I could not make it without him. That's what David is doing. This extraordinary answer to prayer. And he's talking about that to others. Now notice, if you will, there's the next phrase, and it's kind of an interesting phrase, and we need to talk about it just a little bit. He says, I will praise you before the gods. What in the world does he mean by that? I will praise you before the gods. If you know anything about the Near Eastern culture that the people of God were involved in, you know that it was essentially a pagan society. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And when he arrived in the land of Canaan, it tells us that he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He used to be a polytheist. God called him into the land of Canaan, and he suddenly is a monotheist. He recognized that there is one true God. When the children of Israel went down into Egypt, and Moses begins to confront Pharaoh, you probably are very much aware that every single one of the plagues were a frontal attack against one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the people of the Philistine tribes, all of them had individual gods for their individual city-states. And then later on, you have the Baal worship and the Asherah and the Tiamat. You have all of those gods. And in every single case, the people of God were literally surrounded with a polytheistic, multiple god atmosphere. And David says, I am going to praise you with my whole heart before the gods. What's David doing? He is making declaration to the one true God in enemy territory. That's what it was. It was enemy territory. Because everybody around him, everyone around Israel, had multiple gods. They had a god for everything imaginable, and they would pray to those individual gods. And when the children of Israel came along, they recognized that there was one true God, and that God was Yahweh. And they recognized that that one true God was the only God, the creator of heaven and earth. And they're making declaration. So David says, I'm in enemy territory, and I am going to praise and sing to the Lord before the gods. But then there is another little phrase in this passage, which is kind of an interesting phrase, and you will notice it when you come down to verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your faithfulness, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Another translation is, you have magnified above all your name, your word. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that the Bible, this book, is magnified above the name of God? The name of God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament stands for his character, all that he is. Whenever you see the little phrase name of God, it's a reference to who he is. All that he is, his character, his being, all of his qualities, all of his attributes. And is what David's saying here? I'm going to magnify your word above who you are. Well, I'll tell you what, there are probably 3 or 4 explanations of this. I am going to give you what I think is the most popular and the most accepted. I want to suggest to you that the word is the specific answer to prayer. And David is saying this specific answer to prayer is magnified above your name. Now, follow me through. I am inclined to think that what David is learning, and please realize, we know more about God today than David ever knew. Recognize that. Recognize that because of progressive revelation throughout the Word of God, David knew a lot about God, but by comparison, we know so much more about the character of God. But the point is simply this. Every time there is an answer to prayer in your life, you learn a new dimension about God. You learn a new dimension about his loving kindness for you. You learn a new dimension about his faithfulness to you. And that's what basically David is doing. He's saying, you know, this extraordinary answer to prayer has taught me something about God that I did not previously realize. This extraordinary answer to prayer has surpassed whatever I knew before about God. And so every time there is an answer to prayer in your life, what is that doing? It's teaching you more and more about God's love for you, his care for you, his faithfulness. It's teaching you all of those things. And as a result of that, we should praise God. And how do we praise God? Public, enthusiastic, verbal acknowledgement for what he has done. Singing enthusiastically with the greatest degree of humility. That's what David's doing. The next step in this psalm is a step that leads us into the future, because this root of nourishment is being exercised, resulting in prayer. The next movement that we have is movement number 2 in verse 4 down to verse 6. David prophesies that in the future, kings will verbally acknowledge the greatness of the Lord. Are we very much aware, all of us in this room, that that's not happening now? God is under attack. God is under attack. We know it. But you know what? In the future, that won't be the case. Over in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, we have a statement to the effect that Isaiah tells us that when the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, their mouths are going to fall open in total amazement. This isn't happening now. It should be happening with all of us. But our response is going to eventually result in this. And would you notice it tells us that the kings are going to be praising God. The kings are going to be singing. They're going to hear what's going on. And finally, it's going to dawn on them. This is the way we should respond. Oh, my friend, right now, the kings are in rebellion. Psalm 2. The question starts out, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine such a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves up against the Lord and his anointed. They don't realize what's in store. And then when you drop down just a couple more verses, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. That's the way God is responding to the rebellion and unbelief of kings today. But it's not always going to be like that. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee is going to eventually bow. Every person is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. We do it today, as we should. But it's not happening across the board. I had a professor in seminary that used to liken the story of the Bible to a Western. And if you ever watch Westerns, one of the things you will discover is that it seems like the bad guy wins until the last 5 minutes of the program. That's the way it is right now. It seems like the bad people are winning. The best is yet to come. But here's where we want to end up. And that is, when you come down to the next section, verse 7 through 8, would you notice closely that because of past answers to prayer, David's confidence in God is enhanced for facing future difficulties? My friend, past answers to prayer should garrison and solidify the foundation we have in God. Do past answers to prayer and past victories guarantee that there will never be difficulties in the future? No. Absolutely not. Folks, any one of us in this room could walk out of here and face some of the most devastating times of our life. But as we look back to see what God has done, we know that we can face those difficult times with complete confidence that God is going to take care of us. Notice how he says this in this passage. He says, starting in the verse 7, he says, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me or rescue me or deliver me. That's what we have in store, folks. That's where it's at. And where does all this confidence come from? It comes from the fact that God has answered our prayers in the past. And we gave him credit for it. Public acknowledgement. And therefore, we know the future is going to work out for us. Notice the little phrase that you have down in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The word perfect can be translated and understood in several different ways. He'll accomplish that which concerns me. He'll bring me through a situation and everything's going to work out fine. You see, God knows the beginning and he knows the end and he knows everything in between. You don't. I don't. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you know, the confidence that we can have is that God never opens the newspaper and says, oh, I didn't plan on that. Oh no, he knows everything. And he knows each of your individual situations. And we can be confident that he's going to bring us through it. One of the things as we face this Thanksgiving week is that I hope every one of us in this room give thanks to God for past blessings and also give thanks to God that in the future we are absolutely secure in everything he does. I heard a little jingle years and years ago, which I have just kind of stuck in the back of my mind, and I have lived by this. And that is, the faithful can have confidence that God will accomplish his plan in their life despite all of the difficulties of life. It's there. Don't ever think that just because you are walking in confidence with God that you're immune from difficulties. It's just not the case. Tough times come. And the last slide, life is hard. And can I tell you something? It gets harder as you get older. Is that right?
Yeah.
It gets harder as you get older. But God is good. God is good.